Today's scripture reading is from 1 Kings chapter 19.
Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am now better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escaped from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that have not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, Go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of the oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him.
So we're continuing a series on hot topics today, talking about depression. It's a hot topic because, again, like last week, throughout church history, there's been different opinions on depression. On one side, there's a group of people that would say, if you're depressed, it must be there's some sin inside you. And all you need to do is discern what the sin is, confess that sin, repent of it, stop doing it, and your depression will lift. And it seems to me that these people maybe haven't really read the Psalms and taken into account the life of the psalmist, where God doesn't condemn them, but he actually gives voice to what they're feeling in their depression through the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, David Powelson says this, the Bible never calls the experience, and here's his definition for depression. The Bible never calls the experience of anguish, sorrow, despair, and confusion sinful. Instead, it gives voice to those experiences. And the other group is the group that says, well, actually, depression is all physiological. And all you need to do to overcome depression is just take some medicine and you'll feel better. And that group of people seems to forget that God has created us as body and spirit. And that there are times where medicine is actually what's needed, but not every time is medicine actually needed in depression. And sometimes taking of medicine would be akin to taking a painkiller for a broken arm. It might alleviate the pain, but it's never going to set the bone back in place. So as we come to this topic today, we remind ourselves it's actually a really relevant topic for us in this season, not just because of the month that we're in, but because of the year that we've been in. Since coronavirus, depression has tripled among adults, which simply means the people in this room, the people online today, you are either suffering from depression or you know somebody who's suffering from depression. Lots of places we could turn to in Scripture to talk about depression because the Bible gives lots of space for it. But we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 19 today. It's an interesting passage. If you go back to the previous chapter, Elijah has just had this great spiritual victory. He's overcome the prophets of Baal. They've been defeated and killed. People are turning back to the Lord. And then within a few verses, Elijah goes from this spiritual high to a spiritual low, so low that he's running for his life and asking God to kill him. Elijah is a man, a prophet of God, depressed. If you go to the Mayo Clinic website and you look up the symptoms for depression, it's actually shocking how many of these symptoms Elijah is showing in this chapter. So I want to go through these symptoms, write these down, because you may want to ask yourself, am I exhibiting these symptoms? Is someone I know exhibiting these symptoms? What are the signs of depression? Number one is self-hate or self-blame, a feeling of worthlessness or guilt, fixating on past failures. Does Elijah experience this? Well, look at verse 4. He says, I know better than my fathers. I mean, even after this great spiritual victory, Elijah feels worthless. I'm a no good prophet. The second sign of depression, it says that energy levels and sleep patterns might change. Tiredness, lack of energy, so much so that even small tasks might become difficult to accomplish. Or for sleep patterns, it could go either one of two ways. Insomnia, you can't sleep, or you just can't not sleep. All you do is sleep. Well, what about Elijah? Does he experience this? Well, read verse 5. It says that Elijah lay down after he's run. He lays down and he sleeps under a broom tree. And then the very next verse, what's he do? He lays down and sleeps again. Another symptom would be a change in diet. Reduced appetite, weight loss, increased cravings for food, weight gain. What about Elijah? Does his diet seem to change any? Does that come out in the text? Verses 5 and verses 7, the angel comes to him. I've never had an angel come to me and say, hey, you need to eat. But an angel comes to him two times and says, arise and eat. Why does an angel come to him two times? Because he's not eating. A fourth sign could be isolation, distancing yourself from friends and family. Does Elijah isolate himself? Well, listen to the text. Verse 3, he was afraid. He arose and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant. He wasn't alone, but he isolated himself. He left his servant there. A fifth sign of depression is suicidal thoughts. Frequent thoughts, recurring thoughts on death. What about Elijah? Well, verse 4, the text says it, and then it gives the quote from Elijah. He asked that he might die. O Lord, take away my life. So as you think about these symptoms that, the prophet of God is exhibiting, that medical doctors say these are the symptoms of depression, ask yourself over the past year, is this you? Maybe you're in depression, but you're unaware of it. Or ask yourself, is there a friend or a family member or coworker that seems to be exhibiting these things and they just have blinders to it, that you need to come along and help them? Of course, when we identify these things, probably the first question we ask is, why? Why am I depressed? Why is my friend depressed? And the Bible gives answers to that. I go back to David Powelson. He has lots of great things to say about depression. He says, the causes of depression is a double evil that attends to the human condition. What's wrong with us and what's wrong with our world. And the gospel addresses both. So I want to talk about those two things, what's wrong with us and what's wrong with the world, by reversing it. We'll start by the external factors. What's wrong with the world that we're in that's caving in on us and bringing us into a state of depression? And number one, what's wrong with our world? Satan. I mean, you may not wake up every day and think about the devil or Satan. You may not, you know, have spiritual eyes to see the spiritual battle that's taking place, but there is a spiritual realm and there is a spiritual battle that's taking place over you right here in this very moment. And much of depression is demonic in nature. Listen to the text. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had, what did he do? He killed all the prophets with the sword. This is more than just a story of an evil queen and an evil king intent on killing a good prophet. This is a story about that ancient serpent called Satan or the devil. Elijah has just done spiritual battle against Satan. He has just broken down a spiritual stronghold over an entire group of people. Do we suppose that Satan's going to limp away from the battle? No, he's going to counterattack Elijah. And that's exactly what's going on here. Satan is behind all of this that's going on. And these external forces that Satan's behind is bringing depression in. It's caving in on Elijah. And so I want you to remind yourself, even if you don't feel depression today, remind yourself that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But also remind yourself that Jesus has overcome, that through the cross, Jesus has overcome. Come, Satan. He has defeated him. He has brought victory to us today so that the external force, Satan and his minions, his demons, though they're pushing in on us, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So remind yourself that the God of peace will soon crush Satan. And this is really important, not just under Jesus' feet. Listen to what he says. He will soon crush Satan under your feet. Through Christ, you have victory over the spiritual realm. Secondly, the things that are outside. It's not always just demonic that's caving in on us. The external force can just be the circumstances of life, suffering that comes from the life that we're in, that we're living, the world that we're in. Listen again to the text. The very next verse, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more so, if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Certainly Satan was behind Jezebel and Ahaz, but there is human action going on here. Elijah is being oppressed by human factors, and the circumstances are caving in on him. What are these external factors? Jezebel persecuting Elijah. And if you are the recipient of abuse or spousal mistreatment or mistreatment of a coworker or words being spoken against you, those are external forces that are caving in on you that can bring you to a state of depression. Jezebel not responding to the miracle the way Elijah was expecting. There was great change happening. God has proven that he's God and Baal's not. And Elijah runs a marathon. I mean, he runs ahead of Ahaz. He's expecting Ahaz is going to go back and he's going to tell his wife, "Whoa, we've been worshiping the wrong God. We need to repent." And repentance is going to make its way all the way up to the king and queen, and religious reform is going to happen. And then it doesn't. When expectations don't meet reality, the space between is that external force caving in on us, creating space for depression. There's lots of external factors, circumstances that can cave in on us. Death of a loved one, betrayal, abuse, abandonment, injustice, physical ailments, diseases, sufferings that you're going through, broken commitments, hurtful words. The point simply this: you live in a fallen world. And when that fallen world caves in on you, it will affect you in some way, because God has created us not just to be spiritual beings, but physical beings. I mean, something as simple as the weather. Yeah, I remember years ago hearing stories about people that their mood was affected by the weather, and I thought, oh, how weak, right? You're affected by the weather. That's really, really weak. And then I moved to Beijing, and I experienced really bad weather. And I wasn't even aware of my melancholy disposition until I went out one day and there were blue skies and puffy clouds and there was a lift all of a sudden. Because God has created this world to function in a certain way, and he's put us into that world to interact in that world. And when we ruin it, when we destroy it, and it's not acting the way God has created the world to act, it will affect us physically and spiritually. But there's not just external factors. We don't just say, well, it's just other stuff, other things, other people. There's also internal factors that can affect depression. Sin would be number one. It's not always the cause of depression, but it certainly can be a cause of depression. And as I read the text, it seems to me that it's perhaps one of the causes for Elijah's depression. He was a man, a prophet, who was proud. Listen to verse 4. Elijah asked that he might die, saying, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." It's a shocking statement. He should have already known that. He should have already come to grips with that. You're not the great prophet. You're not the best prophet that's ever been, even though we kind of put him in that category, right? Because James reminds us, Elijah was a man, just like you. And Elijah, in his position, as people spoke about him and he heard whispers about how great he is and this great spiritual battle that just took place, he begins to think of himself more highly than he ought. And remember what Jesus says, that pride comes before the fall. And so what Elijah needed to do was simply say, oh God, I'm no better than my fathers, but my identity is not wrapped up in who I am, but in who you are. And God, I'm no better than the prophets before me, but my hope is not wrapped up in how good I am, but in how good you are. And God, I'm not the great prophet better than everyone else before me, but my position in the kingdom is not wrapped up in how much I do, but in how much you have already done for me. And that's not to say that all depression is sin related, but it does seem to be a factor here for Elijah. And so if you're undergoing a season of depression, just speak to the Holy Spirit. Search me. Try me. See if there's any wickedness in me. And if he brings it to surface, repent. And that may not lift the darkness, but I promise you, it's a good thing. We don't repent just to feel better. We repent to be in a renewed relationship with Jesus. The second internal factor that Elijah is facing is the lies that we tell ourselves. Elijah, and I see this so often with people suffering from depression, Elijah is on a lie loop. He's repeating these lies to himself. He says it twice in the text. Look at verse 10. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And now listen to what he says. He's exaggerating, goes to the extreme, because that's what a depression does. It isolates you and makes you go to extremes. I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one who's following you. It's not just a little untruth. It's a major untruth. Because later, you know what God's going to say to Elijah? I have reserved 7,000 who's not bowed the knee or kissed Baal. You're not alone. Elijah should have known that he wasn't alone. Remember when he left? He ran into the wilderness with his servant. Are we to suppose that his servant was a Baal worshiper? No, he was a God follower. There's the school of the prophets at this time. He's not alone, but he gets on this lie loop, and he's stuck in it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Spiritual Depression, says this: have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? And that is Elijah. He's listening. Woe is me. I am alone. No one loves God but me alone. And what he needs to do is he needs to act like the psalmist in Psalm 42, who he hears these lie loops, but he begins to speak to those lies. Why are you downcast, my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. He's speaking to himself. Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him. Self is always bringing up lies. It's always speaking lies to us. Failures from yesterday. Words someone spoke 10 years ago. Accusing thoughts. You're worthless. No one cares for you. It would be better if you just left this world. You're more trouble than good. And when those lies come into you, don't listen to them. Dismiss them by clinging on to the truth of Scripture. Fight those lies with the truth that God has armed us with. So Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, you have to preach to yourself. Question yourself. Remind yourself of God. And this is so important. This is the battle. Remind yourself of God. Who God is, what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. And the second internal lie that can lead us into depression isn't just that we're alone, but it's that God is not for you, that God is against you. And this is deadly, Because I've been saying the way you fight lies is by reminding yourself that God's for you. But if you begin to listen to that lie that God is against you, you're sunk. You're lost in the sea of despair, and you need the Holy Spirit to overcome your doubt. You need good friends to come along and speak truth to you in those moments. And this is exactly where Elijah is. I mean, when God says, "Where are you, Elijah? Where are you? What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" Listen to his response. He's basically accusing God of not caring, of not being a very good God. What's he say? He says, "God, I've served you, and look what you've allowed. Are you really good? I've been faithful to you, but you've been faithless to me. God, I've been jealous for you. Why haven't you been jealous for me?" But it's a lie loop that he's listening to, because God does care. How do you know God cares for Elijah? God cares enough to send an angel to Elijah to minister to his needs. God cares enough to provide food and water. I mean, he even cooks the food. Imagine how good God, probably a really great chef, right? Like, cooks food for Elijah. He provides strength for Elijah to journey through the wilderness of depression. He cares enough to speak to Elijah, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" Trying to reason with him. He cares enough to meet with Elijah. "Come to the mountain and meet with me." He cares enough not to say, "Okay, I'm done with you. You're my prophet, and you're asking me to kill you? I've got 7,000 other people. I'll just choose one of them." No, he cares enough to restore him and send him back into ministry. And he cares enough to show him a hint of what he's going to do in the future and how he's ultimately going to take care of Jezebel and Ahaz. Does God care? Absolutely. Does he care for you? Yes. And when you get on that lie loop that God isn't good, that God doesn't care, remind yourself, he cares so much that he took on flesh for you. He cares so much that he lived the life that you couldn't live, that he felt the pressure. He felt the outside world caving in on him. He did that for you. He cares enough that he bled on your behalf, that God stopped breathing. That's how much he cares. He cares enough that he resurrected himself from the dead and revealed himself to you that you might be drawn to him. He cares enough that he ascended into heaven, but before he ascended into heaven, he made the promise, "If I go there, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to receive you to myself into this new kingdom that I'm bringing down from heaven to earth. And when that happens, your depression will be gone forever." So yes, he certainly cares. Thirdly, the internal factors that might bring depression upon you. And the text doesn't mention this, but I think we need to at least talk about it. It could be chemical, that there's a chemical change in your body, or it could just be your disposition. Some people are just predisposed towards a melancholy life. That's just a simple fact that we live in a fallen world and we have fallen bodies. And that's not to say it's your fault. It's just to say it is what it is. You wouldn't look at a person with leukemia and say, "Well, that's your fault. You messed up." No. And you wouldn't look at a person that has a chemical imbalance or a predisposition towards melancholy and say, "Well, it's your fault." No, it's just a part of the fallen world. And we need to be aware of that, so that if that's our reality, you go to a doctor. And praise God for good, godly doctors. My wife, you know, after she had our first son, went through an extreme bout of postpartum depression. And you know, there was a lot of guilt. Like, is there something wrong with me? Should I take medicine? Is that the Christian thing? I should just pray about it. And she had a really, really great friend. She's gone on to be with the Lord now, a fellow pastor's wife who happened to be a medical doctor. And she sat down with her and she said, "Look, I'm going to minister scripture to you, but I'm also going to minister some medicine to you." She says, "I'm going to carry you to the doctor, and I'm going to get that medicine for you." And she saw her through that time. And it was so bizarre. It was just so chemical, because when she got pregnant with her second son, it just flipped. I mean, it was just like completely gone. That's the reality for some of us. We live in a fallen world, and it's there. And so now we have to ask ourselves, okay, so these are the things that's bringing depression in on us and out of us. What do we do about it? What's the cure for depression? I want to be careful here, because that's probably not the best word to use, cure for depression, but, you know, CCC or SCC. So couldn't move away from that. I'm not saying that if you do these things, depression will go away. Depression really shouldn't be seen as you have it or you don't have it. Depression is like a scale, and there's degrees of depression. And what I am saying is if you administer these things, that you'll find yourself moving along the scale. And these things can help. It can bring some light to the darkness. It can lift the burden a bit for you to enjoy, have the joy of your salvation. So lots of things. The Bible speaks a lot about cures. We could talk about prayer. It's key. We could talk about praise. That's really important. Martin Luther said, next to the Word of God, praise is the greatest gift that God has given us. And that, if you think about Saul, and when he had the spirit of depression upon him, David would come in and play before him, and the spirit would leave. We can think about repentance being a key. But we're here in one text, so we just want to focus on what the text is saying. What were the cures? How did God apply? What did God apply to Elijah? Number one, be physical. This is really important. God created us with physical bodies, which means that part of the cure to our depression is being physically active. When Elijah says, I want to die, the very first thing that happens afterwards, what does God, through the angel, say to him? And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, you just need to pray more. Sorry, I misread the text. Let me try again. You just need better theology. Not what the text said. You just need to repent. No. The very first thing that the angel said, touched him and said, arise and eat. God doesn't give him a lecture. He gives him food and water. And sometimes when you're downcast, the most spiritual thing you can do is drink some water and eat some food. I mean, just this past week, one of my sons had a really horrible day. I mean, it's like, you know, the worst day that you could have. And at the end of the school day, he was just depressed. And we went out to eat a meal together, and he just sat there, you know, headphones on, just all slumped down, his plate full of food. He wouldn't eat. He didn't want to eat, didn't feel like eating. So I took a cue card from the angel and Elijah, and I said, just eat. I go, I don't want to. Just eat. I don't want to. Just eat. Just take a little bite. Sometimes you have to be persistent with your friends in depression. You have to be patient with them. And by the end of the meal, it was all gone. And there was a lifting in his spirit. Listen to 1 Kings 19:8. This is so interesting. He arose, and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb and the Mount of God. In some ways, you could almost say that God is prescribing a wellness plan for Elijah. Get some food, get some water, get some exercise, 40-day journey to the mountain. He traveled a long ways. Get some rest, some sleep. Sleep here, sleep here, sleep here. Sometimes that's what we need. That's the most spiritual thing that we can do. And I love the fact that my wife is a part of a WeChat group of women here at City Church that take seriously the call to exercise and treat their bodies well. Just yesterday, she was in the living room like screaming and grunting because it was like the most intense day ever. But she did it. She accomplished it. And I love the fact that one of our elders is taking serious the fact that he needs to get in shape, and so he's practiced intermittent fasting. And I love the fact that another one of our elders and his wife are always talking about how they're getting out and exercising and cycling, and it just makes me tired hearing how far they cycle every day. But we need to realize that God has created us as physical beings, and when we abuse the body that he's given us, it shouldn't surprise us when depression overtakes us. Secondly, not only do we need to be physical, but we need to be purposeful. God has created you for a purpose. And when you live out that purpose for which he's created you, there's meaning to life. And the next thing that God does, I mean, he begins by giving some physical food. And the very last thing at the end of the chapter is he restores purpose to Elijah. Listen to verse 15 and 16. And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall," and he's a prophet. This is his purpose. This is what God has created him for. And this is what prophets do. "Anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel." Depression often paralyzes us, and we feel like we've been disqualified from ministry. Isn't it good to know? Isn't it good that God has given us a picture of a depressed prophet that he's not cast aside but sends on into ministry? Do you know why? Because when you're depressed, you don't lose the Holy Spirit. When you're depressed, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still functioning in you because the Holy Spirit is still in you. And as you begin to live out the purpose for which he has created you, when you begin to use the spiritual gifts that he's put inside you, oftentimes that will be the lifting, the moving along the scale of depression. Thirdly, and this is really important, be relational. He's created us to be in community. And the devastating thing about depression is the thing we crave the most, we fight against the most. We want community. We want friendship. But we shun it at every corner. I mean, here's Elijah. He's like isolated himself, but he's complaining about his isolation. "Oh, I'm alone. I'm all by myself." But he left his servant at Beersheba. So what does God do? He sends him another person to live life together. First Kings, verse 19, verse 16, it says, "Go and anoint Elisha." And I love the ending of this. He says, "Elisha arose and he went after Elijah and he assisted him." Listen. We need to be Elishas to the Elijahs in our life. We need to be like John Newton to William Cooper, both of these great hymn writers. William Cooper, for 27 years, suffered depression in and out of mental institutions, several times attempting suicide on his own life. And for 12 of those 27 years, from the moment John Newton moved into the same town as William Cooper, for 12 of those years, John Newton walked faithfully with William Cooper, sending him messages, visiting him regularly, reading scripture to him, encouraging him to write hymns and write poetry. At 74, John Newton stood behind a pulpit to preach the funeral of his friend William Cooper. He took for his text Exodus 3. "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." And John Newton looks up and says, "I know of no text in the whole book of God's word more suited to the case of my dear friend than that I have just read. He was indeed a bush in flames for 27 years, but he was not consumed." Because people faithfully walked with him. God brought people to him. Later, Newton would write this, "The first 6 years I passed in daily admiring and aiming to imitate Cooper. During the second 6 years, I walked pensively with him in the valley of the shadow of death." May we be a friend that not just walk with our friends in the light when it's joyful, but when the darkness closes in and there's dread and despair, may we be with them then. And lastly, we must be worshipful. And this is out of order sequentially. This happens in the middle of the text, but it's the heart of what's going on here, that God is sending Elijah to meet with him, to have a worship experience with him. And we, although friends are good, the friend, Jesus Christ, is the best, that we come and bow before his feet and worship him. Listen to the text. And he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. May all of us who are in the throes of depression do that. Stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord, he will pass by. And a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. And the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak because he'd encountered God in the whisper, not in the fire. And he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Such a helpful story for us who are experiencing depression, because we often expect God to break through in this larger than life way, a hurricane of love to sweep away our feelings, a earthquake to destroy the strongholds that's keeping us down, a fire to burn away our depression. But most often God comes to us in a gentle whisper to say, I'm here. I've not left you. I see you. I care. And my grace in this moment is sufficient for you. And it's right here that we need to know the deeper meaning of this passage, because it's not primarily about depression. It's a picture of a greater prophet to come. There's a greater prophet than Elijah who's going to experience everything that Elijah has just experienced. And that's Jesus. Elijah and Jesus, at high moments in their ministry, were sent out into the wilderness. Elijah after the battle with Baal, Jesus right after his baptism. And they're not just sent out into a wilderness, but both of them go into the wilderness for 40 days. It's a mirroring story. And both of them, for 40 days, go without food. But here's where the story changes. Because Elijah goes up on the mountain to meet with God. Jesus goes up on a mountain in the wilderness too, but not to meet with God, to be tempted by the devil to forsake God. And Elijah has angels come to him and minister to him before the journey. Jesus is alone in the wilderness with the wild animals. And the angels come after 40 days of temptation. You see, Jesus, the real Savior, not Elijah, he experienced everything Elijah felt, which means he experiences what you feel and your downcastness and your despair and your suffering. He's experienced that, but he has experienced it in a better way than Elijah. Elijah can empathize with you, and that helps to know you're not alone. Say, okay, there's a great prophet who's also suffered. That helps a bit, but Elijah cannot empower you. But Jesus doesn't just empathize with you. He empowers you to overcome. Because in the cross, Jesus did what Elijah could never do. You know, Elijah, he asked for God to kill him. Jesus actually asked for the opposite in the garden. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. And Elijah, the prophet who wanted to die, was spared death. I mean, not just in that moment, but he literally went to heaven in a chariot of fire, never died. And Jesus, the greater prophet who prayed to be spared to death, on your behalf cries out, but not what I want, but your will be done. What has he experienced? Not just in the garden, but on the cross. What has he overcome? Not just evil for him, but evil for everyone who puts their hope and trust in Jesus. How does the text in Isaiah describe Jesus? He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He can empathize with you. as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Do you believe this second part? Surely, he has borne your griefs. Not just your sin. He's borne your depression, your grief. He's carried your sorrow. When depression caves in on you so much that you're like, I can't bear it, the good news is you don't have to bear it. Jesus bears it for you on the cross, and even right here, right now, is making intercession for you. You never, ever have to go alone. So look to Him. Call out to Him for hope.